Just going to look at these three verses over and over and over again tonight. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. This word faith is a simple word that is used of a zeal commitment of trust for God. You know, it's a genuine trust. It's used over and over again in the concept of faith. And it is talking about a commitment of our hearts, a trust in this. There is a passion about it, actually, that is found in the word itself. And it says, add to your faith, which is, I believe, as I look out here, probably every one of us, if not every one of us, almost every one of us, would fall into the category that we're believers. You know, I can't know a person's heart, so I don't know everybody. But, you know, the point is, believers. And it says we're to add to that virtue. And this is a word that we talked about. Arete is the Greek word, but I'm not going to go there tonight. It talks about a commitment to moral excellence, moral purity. That's the concept of the word. And many people have said in its context overall, it's a commitment. To add to our faith virtue is to say, you know, we're going to add Christ-likeness, His moral excellence to our life. We're going to purpose to be that. It's a desire to say, I am going to be Christ-like. But then you can't go very long before you better ask yourself, okay, what does that look like? What does Christ-likeness look like? Well, we said it already. It is ethics, credibility, your yes be yes, your no be no. I have, I hope I don't give away too much here, two things that I do that help me in this area. I do a fair amount of time. I spend a fair amount of time on a laptop and on my iPad. On my laptop, the screen saver is three crosses. It's a beautiful picture of Calvary-type remembrance. Why do I do that? I'll tell you why. When I turn on my computer and I look at it, I'm reminded that my Lord died for me, paid the price for me. That helps me a lot. And then I have set up, I'm not going to give any more than this comment, for obvious reasons, my security codes. They have reminders of Christ. That's one hint to breaking my security code. They have reminders of Christ. And reminders of thoughts in regards to Christ. Why? Because as I access my bank account, I have a reminder of my allegiance to the Lord and that it is His and not mine. You know, that's a really good thing because, you know, you've got to stop and think about your security code, don't you? For your different programs, that sort of thing. And so I'm reminded. Man, I'm one of His. I've got to respond. When I open up my email, it's the same thing. A reminder of attributes of Christ, a reminder of truths of the Word of God. See, those things are really, really helpful. It really lines up with Deuteronomy, does it not? What does it say in Deuteronomy they ought to do in their house? Absolutely, as they go about life. They have it over the doorposts and they have the frontlets of their, you know, just all around them. It's the reminder that we're not our own. That's the point. Christ-likeness. There is a commitment to Christ-likeness. But I find, now I'm just being very transparent with you, I find if I do not remind myself of that, if I get up suddenly and get about my day, and especially if I get up suddenly and I've overslept or something like that, I often have my day pretty well scheduled, and it's very exasperating to me if I get up 15 or 20 minutes late. Because I already had life experiences that I never catch up. You know, if I start off 15 minutes behind what I had laid out as my schedule, by noon, I'm at least an hour behind. And by 5 o'clock, I am really in trouble. I am 3 hours behind or something like that, and I'm exasperated. You know, Bruce, I appreciate what you said in Sunday school about driving. And you purpose to drive. No, if I don't have this right, this is the way I remember what you said. So I'm qualifying. I may not have what he said accurate, but he said he drives purposely in the slow lane, and he drives 55 miles an hour as a reminder to himself that this is not about me getting to where I want. It's not about my agenda. I am just doing what's right. Now, that's my paraphrase. Now, that may not be totally right, but what a great thought. You understand what I'm saying? We need to do these things. Put it in. I think it is a good practice to put these things into our life, into our schedule, into the way we're interacting in life to remind us over and over and over and over again, this is not, it's not about us. We're not at the center. And that's what Christ-likeness is. It's placing Christ at the center of our life. It's not whether the things go my way. The truth is, it's stunning. I don't really even want things to go the way I plan them out. Because the greatest blessings are come as total surprises to me. And I say, whoa, I could have never seen that happening. And there it is. And I can celebrate what the Lord has done. I'm not saying we ought not to work with plans. But that's what I believe is the concept of that word virtue. I just want to live for the Lord. I want other people to think of Christ when I'm around them. And even if they don't think of Christ, I want them to at least think of, he's a moral man. He's an honorable man. He would not do me wrong. He would, you understand what I'm saying? In our day and age, I'm telling you, if you purpose to do this, people take note because it is so contrary to the way things are done. Now, when you get taken advantage of, it is a real challenge. You know, you'd like to slam your fist down on the desk or, you know, purposely spill your coffee on some people that are waiting on you for the great service that they've done and that type of thing. No, not really. But you kind of understand what a bad guy I really was in my heart before I came to know Christ. I had all of these, and unfortunately, I was going to tell you one of my things that we did, and I'll tell you, just because we have it's a small group. When I was in college, in our freshman year, we used to just love terrorizing people. In not a good way, but in the dorm is still standing, by the way, today, they still use this dorm. I could still go to the first room I was in. One of the things we did, it was made out of cinder block, and it had a concrete floor, did not have linoleum on it, it was just concrete. Just everything was concrete, except for your stuff. So we got the great idea, and it was hilarious, but extremely dangerous, and I'm not recommending this. I've repented personally many, many times, but we would take lighter fluid and squirt it under the door, and then light a match to it. And if you don't think that gets people up out of bed, and in these concrete rooms with the glass windows that really aren't an exit, it's really a frightening thing. And then you stand outside and yell fire. Now, we should have been put in jail for all this stuff. Because some people should have had a heart attack. All I am saying is that in the flesh, we can come up with all sorts of ways that are really funny to us. I am certain it wasn't funny to the people that we were playing these jokes on. Okay? It was absolutely horrifying. You know what? That is one of the things that God has got to change in our hearts. But the heart remains desperately wicked. That same guy that came up with all of these crazy ideas which I thought were funny, which were not funny, I came up for my kids as God was kind of evening the score with me. I came up with a statement for my sons as they were going through their teen years. Listen, guys, a practical joke is neither practical nor a joke. Now, isn't this funny for somebody that was doing what I was doing? I already gave you only one of many, many examples. But that's what I come up for my teenagers. I say, now listen, and I would get on their case really, really hard. Why? Because the flesh goes there. It's all about ourselves. And what this is saying is that we are to have moral excellence. It absolutely runs contrary to the flesh. You're going to have to commit to doing that. You're going to have to say, you know what, I'm going to live for the Lord. Now, the next one is knowledge. That's ginoso. It's a very common word. But in this context, it would really have the concept of a commitment. And by the way, you can be committed to being Christ-like. And if you don't take it any further than, hey, I just want to be Christ-like, you really will be shallow and hard to follow through in this. But the one way in which you can start to grow in this area is connected with this word. A commitment to knowing the ways and the practices of Jesus Christ. And say, I got to do that. I notice how he responded to those at the cross that had nailed them. He looks out and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He had a heart for them, even though they were doing wicked things to him. He had a compassion for his mother. And even in the midst of his own phenomenal situation, he cares for her. He said, John, look, you treat her like your mom. You take care of her. Commitment to Christ. Now, how committed are you? It's virtue, it's a Christ-likeness, and a commitment to knowing more about him. That's how we can sustain ourselves. That's critical to our commitment to be Christ-like. Commitment to Christ. What about the word courage? What does it mean? You know, I think of some of the men and women that have, particularly men, I've heard a couple testimonies of the men that have received the Medal of Honor for saving their comrades. Often they're in pretty bad shape themselves, even when they're receiving the medal. That's courage, isn't it? But how do we define the word courage? And I'm open to some comments.
Being afraid.
Yes, being afraid. I like that. Having that concern or that sense that this is dangerous, but recognizing the cause is worthy, and therefore you go forward and do it anyway. That's a great way to put it. Anyone else? He took it, huh? Well, you know what? That's such a good one. We'll just leave it there. That's a good way to look at it. It's this. It's not that we don't feel this tension that says, I don't know, man. I don't like this. My instincts say this is going to end poorly. But it's the right thing to do. I'm going to do it. Okay, now, in this passage, it says we're to diligently add to our faith, and then it talked about virtue and then virtue knowledge, and then it comes to knowledge self-control. Courage for Christ requires self-control. Now, this is a fascinating word if you want to do a word study on it in the, you know, through your strong concordance or if you're into the language a little bit further, but it is fascinating, and it does have a moral implication. The sexual passions is part of the use of the word. It says that we are to control our passions. Now, what you are describing as courage would be a way in which is a moral way to control those passions that we have. Our passions is, I am going to take care of myself. I don't care what happens to them. But self-control would say, no, God has called me to a higher cause. And it isn't how I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do my best on behalf of others often would be involved. Or it may be just I'm going to do what's right no matter what. It's self-control. Instead of reacting to life, we're going to act and not react. It is so critical to get a grasp on this. Now, that is not the way a narcissistic culture lives. When we see people cut off people on the road, what do we expect to have happen? We expect them to lay on the horn, blink the lights, maybe pull up right behind them. They may be going 70 miles an hour, but just get right behind them. Why? Because they want to be an annoyance. Because very likely the first offense was accidental. The second one isn't accidental at all. It's a lack of self-control. And you and I, as Christians, need to say, no, Lord, you've got to help me in this area. Now, obviously, I've told you enough about my life over the time I pastored here. This is an area I have to be really careful on. Because my natural way God made me is, I'm not a one who runs away from things. I overreact. You know, I have a way, in my younger years, they refer to it as a short fuse. And I'd have to, even today, you know, 30 plus years of knowing the Lord, I still have to be on guard in this. Because my flesh goes another direction. And you know what? I'm not alone on that, am I? Now, we defend ourselves pretty readily, or we will have a tendency to do that. And what God says, it's not about us, it's about Him. And the best thing we can do is control ourselves. That's just a beautiful truth. So as much as we want a commitment to Christ, which has to do with a commitment to being Christ-like and a commitment to learn more about Him so that we can become progressively more Christ-like as we learn more about what He's like. Does that make sense? Now we're talking about courage for Christ, and when it starts with, now this is not me, this is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and therefore you have to be... Some say, well, they all have equal standing what do they call it? Diagram the sentence, you know, in the language. There is a truth to that, but when it says diligently add to your faith and then it starts listing them, you get the impression from the normal natural reading of this passage that one builds upon the other. That it is commitment to Christ. Commitment to learning more about Him is another way to keep growing in that area. And now this commitment, this courage for Christ, which is, if we're going to live the right way, it's courageous in a fallen world to live for Christ. And it starts with self-control. It's not about us defending our turf. It's about defending His honor and living for Him. That's what Galatians 2:20 says. It's not me that liveth, Christ that liveth in me. I'm dead. He's alive. And that's why self-control, because your flesh is still very much alive. Number two, it says to the self-control to add perseverance. Now, what is that talking about? Well, it says it is not going to be easy to commit to be Christ-like, commit to faithfully learning more about Him so you can grow more Christ-like, and then to have courage for Him and self-control, it is not easy to persevere in doing right. Now, how many of us can recognize that? Oh, man, it's just the worst times are when it's been going smooth and you let down your guard. What's not happened? You haven't persevered. You haven't kept up the guard. We have been told in Scripture, what about our life? We wrestle not against what? Flesh. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a spiritual battle. He's looking for us to let our guard down. Perseverance. And to that, godliness. You know where it comes back to? This word, godliness, has the concept of piety. Does that help you at all? Understanding what godliness might mean different than virtue. Piety is holiness. It's that concept of being set apart, being different. We are going to purpose to have the courage to be different, particularly in a moral area. Isn't that a beautiful truth? That's how we're to be godly. Not that we are not in the world, and not that we're not rubbing shoulders with people that are really struggling with ugly issues. No, it's not about them. It's about us and the way in which we do it. One of the best thoughts that I have in this area of being in the world versus not part of the world, we are to be like the first responders where they go into very difficult situations, and you know, they may be dealing with people that are bleeding all over the place. And those people, they don't know if they have AIDS or any of these other, and they're in there doing their level best to stop the bleeding. Now, are they pulling themselves back? Is there a piety say, oh, I'm not going to touch this. This looks dirty. No. It is doing what we do in such a way that we do it for a different purpose. We're motivated differently. We're motivated by His holiness. So our courage is to be self-control, perseverance, and this godliness, this piety that is a sweet word. You know, the piety in our culture today, not 100 years ago. If you read books where they used the word piety before, it was a word that when they said somebody was pious, it would be a great compliment in 99% of the cases. Today, if someone called you pious, you would probably think, well, what did I do to offend you? Is that not true? I mean, we kind of changed the word, but I don't know how else to say it. We're to be set apart. We are to be different. We're talking about the commitment to add to our faith, and the two things that talked about Christ-likeness, virtue, and a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is all about our commitment to God, to our Savior, to our Lord. And then it moves into the next portion of this, which is our courage to do this before others, our courage for Christ. We are going to be different. We are going to be different in that we will be self-controlled. We'll discipline ourselves rather than let our feelings run wild. Number two, we will persevere. We will be stable. We will be consistent. We won't be flapping all over the place like our culture does. We're going to be different in that, and we will be upright, godly, pious in a positive way, manifesting the love of Christ, all towards others. So the first is a commitment to Him and then a courage for Him in our world. And then it comes back to this closing thought about compassion. It says, to godliness at brotherly kindness. That's Philadelphia, which means it is the Greek word that talks about how I would help my wife, or I would help my own children, or I'd help my grandchildren. You know, it is that concept that we are to take beyond our biological family into our Christian brothers and sisters. We are to help. We're to have a heart for it. We're supposed to do what we can do. We can't always change circumstances, but we can, as this song said, weep together, mourn together, be there for one another. Isn't there a sweetness to that thought? No, the truth is we have been able to see it in our midst. We've seen it in many, many different situations. Brotherly kindness. But to that is one of the words that is often translated love in the English Bible. But better, it would be more consistent if the English translations consistently referred to it as brotherly kindness. We wouldn't miss the point. But the next one is agape. That's love. That's the love that God so loved the world. It's the same word there. It's husbands are to love your wives. It's the same word there. And it is a word that is all about sacrifice. It's about personal sacrifice to meet the needs of another. To meet their needs, not yours. And do it in such a way that you aren't even doing it. You're doing it for God, not for them. And you're doing it without any need or expectation of having anything positive happen for you. Obviously, you're doing it so that something positive happened in their life, but you're not expecting it. It's no payback. It's done without a desire for that. Truthfully, Philadelphia has this concept of the sweetness of a husband helping a wife and a wife helping a husband. You know, that was a team effort. They go back and forth and they support each other and it grows in its own right. But this other word says, even if you talk about husband-wife relationship, you're to love that other person even if they were unfaithful. You know, just, it is to be there. It's a decision of one's will. It's not first and foremost emotion. Although to strip it of emotion is not accurate either. It is a word that does carry emotion, but it carries the emotion out of a decision of one's will. And you'll be blessed with the feeling that, yeah, this was the right thing to do. In the end, I did what God wanted me to do, whether the outcome is what we wanted or not. Isn't that sweet? Now that is a compassion like Christ. Christ demonstrated it over and over and over and over again in the Gospels. And therefore, we should try to manifest that in our own lives. So you ought to ask yourself, what testimony, what area of my life, what did I do today that demonstrated brotherly kindness? Every one of us should have some examples. Now, it's unfair for me to list mine because I knew where I was going to head tonight. But it was good for me to think about it as I went through the day. And it would be good for you to think about it as you spend the rest of the day and all day tomorrow. You get the point? Where have you done something that was agape love today? We should honestly be looking for opportunities to manifest brotherly kindness and agape love throughout our day, throughout our lives, because that is the compassion that is like Christ, and we are to be Christ-like. It is the way that we can most likely please the Lord. Why do I say that? Because he was asked what was the greatest commandment. You know what he said? Is to agape. To love the Lord thy God. To agape the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And to agape your neighbors as yourself. To love them. To sacrificially give of yourself to meet their needs. It says that we are to agape our Father, God the Father, and it explains how to do that in Romans chapter 12. We are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. That's to give of ourselves. A sacrifice expects nothing good to come out of us for themselves. Sacrifice is, you know, you're totally giving yourself over. See how it all fits together? Yet we aren't living with that before us. And seriously, we ought to remind, tonight, when you go to bed, pray that tomorrow morning you could have many examples by the end of your waking hours, many examples of brotherly kindness and agape love in your life. Now, not that you are to share them with others, but you ought to celebrate them with the Lord. But it might be a good idea to turn to someone that you know and say, listen, let's hold each other accountable for the next 24 hours. For opportunities. And just hold each other that we're going to do this. If we're going to be godly, we're going to do what it says to diligently add to our faith. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful way to charge in tomorrow? I get excited about what that will look like in our lives. It is sweet, I'll tell you that much. I think I was about ready to say a man's name, but a homeless man that we haven't seen around here for a while, but I've known him for now for 20 years. He was walking by. He saw me sitting out on my deck, and I was reading for a Sunday message. This happened a week ago. And he walked by. I didn't see him until he was about a half a block away. And then he turned around and he came back, and I saw him come back. He told me that he had walked by and saw me, but he didn't. I said, why didn't you say hi? And he says, I didn't think you wanted to talk. No, he kind of mumbled. I said, no, that's not the case. He said, have a seat. And I went and got him a Coke. And we just talked. And he told me about how he was homeless again and he was sleeping outside and eating down at Mary Jo's, and just basically told me how it was going. It was not going well for him. And he more than once in that conversation basically said, I wish I was dead. You know, I had an opportunity just to encourage him. I asked him, is there anything I do? He says, no. He walked away and he came back and he said, one other thing, Pastor. You are a kind man. That was so touching to me. Because this guy is, in fact, Pam did not see me on the deck. through the window, just saw him standing there, and she didn't quite recognize. Once she saw who it was, then she wasn't fearful. But when she first saw him, she went immediately out of the kitchen and back into our dining room area so that she wouldn't be seen through the window. Contemplated calling because he looked frightened. Now, if you're sleeping outside, you don't look physically that good, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. He didn't look good. Here's the point. Purpose to demonstrate brotherly kindness. Purpose to demonstrate agape love as you live the next 24. And you will be greatly blessed. That's the way it works.